You know, this is one of those sermons that I'm not sure that makes any sense except to me. So you got to bear with me. You know the way I approach sermons. You know, most clergy approach sermons where they stand up in front of you and they usually treat you as though you are the students and they are the teacher. And you know that I don't operate that way. I look at it as a sporting event. You know, it is where, in a sense, we wrestle together with the Scripture. And that hopefully you won't necessarily get exactly what I've gotten. You'll get what God wants you to get, not necessarily what I got, because I want you to have your own faith. And your faith is unique. Your faith is special. Your faith is as unique as your DNA. And so God comes to you, and yes, we have, you know, perhaps, you know, a whole lot of things in common. But God, I believe, speaks every minute of every day. And so I hope and pray that today you hear what you need to hear, not just what I'm presenting. You know, as we look at the Scriptures today, I had to ask myself a question. I thought to myself, you know, how well do I handle accepting life on life's terms? I mean, are you good at accepting life on life's terms? In other words, when something comes to you that is totally out of your control, you simply say, I got to trust God for this one. I can't trust myself. Or do you try and manage, manipulate, move, change the details, whatever you got to do to move the stuff in that, you know, event or that experience around so that somehow you think you got it in order? How well do you handle taking life on life's terms? I was reminded of that as I looked at actually the reading from the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, think about it. Here's Stephen. He's basically the first deacon. He's, you know, been raised up, and he's come in to where he's doing nothing but good things for everybody. I mean, he is basically coming to the place where he's taking care of widows and orphans. He's distributing the food. He's taking care and making sure the people in the Christian community are taken care of and outside the Christian community are taken care of. But all of a sudden, the Sanhedrin, the temple authorities, see him, and they don't like what he's doing because he has committed himself to the way. He is a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it says very clearly that all he says is, I saw the Son of Man, you know? It says that he says that out loud. I saw the Son of Man and heaven's open. And at that point, they're incensed and they begin to pick up stones, take them outside and stone them to death. They kill him. You know, it's always amazing to me because, you know, I mean, I would have been one of those kind of people that would have tried to talk them out of it. You know, let's put online here. You know, why are you doing this to me? I'm doing nothing but good stuff. You know, so we have a little bit of a disagreement. Why are you doing this to me? I mean, I have a hard time, you know, accepting a traffic ticket when I'm sure I deserved it. And I never forget the story that I love to tell years ago. This is about the second year I was here, and I'd gone down to hospice, and I went on to, you know, intensive care at Burt Fish, and then I was on my way to Seminole County Jail, and as I'm flying down 44, I'm on the phone with my wife, Sally, to say, look, I'm going to be late tonight. I don't know when I'm going to get home, but I got to go, and all of a sudden, she hears me say this, uh-oh, I think I got a ticket. There's a highway patrolman that I think is going to pull me over. He pulled me over, he looked at me, and he said to me, he goes, do you know how fast you're going? I said, well, I was on the phone with my wife. I think I looked down, I was doing 78. He goes, well, that's higher than I got you at. I only got you at 74. I said, well, that was a stupid thing to say. So what I normally do to try and manipulate, you know, life on life's terms, I say, look, you know, you got to understand something. I'm not going to give you, you know, sort of an excuse, but let me give you an explanation. That's a nice way. By the way, take that with you. Use it on a cop. It sometimes works. But I tell them that, you know, I'm a priest. I just went to hospice. I just went to, you know, to basically to Burt Fish intensive care. I'm on my way to the jail. And the reason I'm speeding, I was on my way home. I wasn't paying attention to the speed because the speed limit at that point was when they were redoing 44, and the speed limit was like 55 maybe, and he looks at me, he goes, can you prove you're a priest? Because as usual, I'm not in a collar. And he goes, can you prove you're a priest? I said, well, I've got a military ID that says I'm a chaplain. I said, I've got business cards. He goes, show it to me. So I pull it out, I show it to him. He goes, okay, Let me just tell you this. He goes, I'll give you a warning instead of giving you a ticket. I'm like, yeah, I'm good. And then he looked at me and he said, give me your license, registration, and insurance card. Well, I couldn't find my insurance card. I got my registration out, and I handed it to him, and then all of a sudden, he looks at me, and he goes, well, give me your license. So I open up my wallet, he's looking in the window, and I start pulling out my license, and as I pull out the one license to hand him, he says, what's that behind that license? I said, well, that's another license. I said, yeah, I just moved down here, and it's illegal to have more than one license, by the way. So he goes, give me both those licenses. You can't have two licenses. And I looked at him and I said, okay, no problem. You can keep them all. I don't care. And then all of a sudden, I pulled that license out, and I'd gotten a motorcycle license on the other one, so I had three licenses. He looks at me, and he goes, I'll tell you right now, flat out, I'm giving you a warning. He goes, slow down. He goes, but know this, the warning doesn't mean anything. You can tear it up when you get home. You know what? I had a hard time accepting life on life's terms. I mean, all of us have that. I mean, think about it. When one of your kids doesn't do exactly what you want, I don't care how old they get, but you think, why are they making that decision? Think about it when all of a sudden you get a disease or something, a health issue. You know, a lot of us try and struggle. What did I do? Why did I get that? You know, what was going on? We are called to live as Christians, meeting life on life's terms, knowing that God goes with us in everything, because as God goes with us in everything, he teaches us what we need to know as we encounter life. We get into the river of life. We don't stand on the banks anymore, but we encounter life and take life in all its fullness, and we move through that so that we can learn the lessons. I mean, where do you think God teaches you? It's not just where, you know, the people I've met that just say, well, I learn everything in the Bible. I'll tell you the truth. Unless you're applying that Bible to your everyday life, you probably aren't getting a whole lot of in-depth stuff, because the Christian faith is not something intellectual. It's an experience. It's an experience where you know God's with you and you realize God's with you. You know, but most of us don't want to do that. I mean, I have to laugh, because if you look at the gospel today, you all know that scripture, you know, you hear it every time there's a funeral. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Thomas's thing I can usually follow and understand. But then all of a sudden, the part that I always like that's in it today is after Thomas is told, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And all of a sudden, they have this discourse that he says, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what does Philip say? Well, show us the Father. That's all we need to be satisfied. Show us the Father. We want to be satisfied. You see, most of us want to be satisfied with the outcome we want when we meet life and life on its own terms. But we are called to live in God's way as we meet life on life's terms. It's where we trust in him that even things that seem like out of the ordinary, things that seem like they shouldn't have gone this way, where things seem it's unfair, we say, no, God, we know you're in this, and somehow you're going to lead us to that place. It really is where you get to that place where you say, you know, let me accept the things I cannot change and the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. Because then you begin to fully take on the spirituality that God created you to have. But how does that work and how does that look? You know, I did a little bit of study, and you know, I mean, if you look at the scriptures very clearly, the one thing that every human being has is shame, either shame from guilt or shame just unintentionally or whatever. We all have these committees that go off in our heads that tell us we're not good enough, we, you know, can't do it, we don't belong, we are, you know, we need to do more, that we have those things. I know none of you have them, but I have a very large committee that says I am not capable of doing half the things that I have to do. And even when I do them, I'm probably not good at it. And it's that committee that goes off in my head. It's that committee that sort of makes me try and push a little bit harder out into the world that, you know, says, well, I got to get straightened out because I got to protect who I am. I can't be disrespected. I can't be that. And to tell you the truth, life on life's terms means that you probably get, you know, disrespected. Life on life's terms means it won't be fair. And so therefore, if you get into that place where you don't realize that that shame is talking to you, which is your committee, then you'll listen to that voice instead of the voice of the Most High God. Because the Most High God is trying to get a word in edgewise into your heart to say, look, I love you. I'm there for you. I don't want to give up on you. I mean, we get shame, you know, in an honest way. I mean, think about it. The creation story. Adam and Eve, you know, they're walking in the garden. They're before the fall. They're walking naked and unashamed. Then all of a sudden, what happens? Eve eats the apple, hands it off to Adam. And then that night, in the coolness of the evening, God comes to walk down with them again. And what happens? They have realized that they're naked, so they got some fig leaves and they hid from God. They hid from God. God comes looking for them and says, where are you? Why aren't you out here? Where are you? And Adam speaks up. He says, well, you know, the woman gave me the apple to eat. I love that. Blame it on the woman. But then he said, well, you know, but the serpent gave it to Eve. And then he said, but you know what? God, you gave me Eve. So, you know, it's really your fault. We keep moving it away from ourselves. He had a choice. He didn't have to eat it. Even if Eve ate it, he didn't have to eat it. But all of a sudden, we are, you know, we are shamed. We are shamed. We have all those things that are trying to get us in other orders. And to go into a place where we live in the way I believe Jesus wants us to live, we have to live on life's terms where God, working through life, allows us to encounter life, and we learn what we need to learn to set aside shame. But how do you set aside the shame? I think it's real clear in Psalm 31. He says this, in you, O Lord, have I taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Incline your ear to me. Make haste to deliver me. Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe. For you are my crag and my stronghold. For the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net that they have secretly set for me. For you are my tower of strength. Into your hands I commend my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, O God of truth. Peter says it real clearly. He says, and if you believe in him, you'll be without shame. So how do you get into that? I think what we have to do is just the opposite of what Adam and Eve did. What the Scripture says, especially in this psalm, unlike what the Scripture says of what Adam and Eve said, what did Adam and Eve do? They had shame. They hid from God. What did David do in the psalm? He had shame. He hid in God. You see, what God gives to you is the ability to hide in him. He can be your crag and your stronghold. He can be there. He can lift up your spirit. He can take you to the place that you need to be. But it takes discipline, because what it does is it says that you have to come to the place where you say, you know what, I really believe that the voices of God are stronger than the voices of the committee that goes off up here. That I really believe that the voices of God of how I really do belong. How, you know, I might not do everything right, but you know what? He's not going to give up on me. It's where you have a paradigm shift. Where you move to another side of things, where you actually say, you know what? I really do trust and believe that God is really there for me. I'll be up front with you. I think most of us talk a good game about trusting God, and we do trust him on those big things, but on everyday life, the stuff that goes on with the committees and the stuff that's little stuff that we have some control over, we don't trust God at all. We think we got to get it done. We got to get it in order. And by God, you know, we have to, it's not just due diligence. It's really, it's, we got to straighten it out because God's not trustworthy. Yeah, you've heard me say before, you know, the thing that Jesus says more than anything else is, don't be afraid and don't worry. And I really believe that when you worry or you are afraid, when you worry or when you're afraid, you're basically saying to God, you can't handle it. You can't handle it, I got to handle it. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to get rid of worry, shame, or, you know, fear. But I'm saying this, you have the ability to get rid of worry, shame, and fear by hiding in God, not hiding from God. The times that you feel like you've done the worst thing in the world, instead of trying to run along and get away from there and get enough distance. So I'll give him some time so he doesn't feel bad about it, which never makes sense to me. I'll just give him a little bit of time, and then I'll feel better about myself, and I'll come home. That's the time that you need to move closest to him, because that's the time he can work the most powerfully, the most dynamically, and he can bring you into a place where you really learn. In him, there is no shame. It's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.